Well, that was definitely worth coming for church to for, if no other reason. Thank you so much. Boy, what a blessing. It makes me, remind me of that verse that Paul wrote. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Man, I just love that. And thank you so much for sharing that this morning. Lawrence asked me to say just a little bit more about the Mid-Tidewater Spring meeting. It's going to be at Gwin's Island, and Gwin's Island is a beautiful part of Virginia. It's located right outside of Matthews. If you know where Matthews Baptist Church is, if you take a left there and run on down, you'll go into Gwin's Island, and Gwin's Island Baptist Church is not too far if you cross onto the island. So anyway, the theme is going to be about celebrating the work of small churches. And I'm so glad we're doing that because I work with so many small churches. I mean, you know, churches that are, you know, less than 100. And they feel bad about themselves, and they feel like they're failing, and they're not large enough or big enough or whatever. But the truth of the matter is, I mean, our small churches do great work for the Lord God. And people are getting saved in them. People are giving their lives to Christian ministry in them. And so we're going to be spending the whole meeting hearing from individuals who have work and specialization in working with small churches. And I hope it's going to be really inspirational, beneficial. You'll learn some things. You'll feel good about yourself at Farnham Baptist Church. And we'll have great music, special music. It'll be a great time to be together with other people from Mid-Tidewater like yourself. And we'll have dinner. It starts at 3. Well, actually, we'll have a pre-concert at 2:45. The program itself will begin at 3. It'll be over around 5:30. Then we'll eat dinner. Then you go home. Used to be that we'd have meetings in the afternoon, eat dinner, and come back for some more meetings. But what we found out, that after the dinner, nobody wanted to meet. They didn't mind standing around and talking. They didn't want to go hear another preacher preach or somebody else give another talk. So we made that adjustment several years ago. And so now you just come and just enjoy the fellowship and then have dinner, and then you can come back whenever your group is ready. So Rodney has a place on the program. He's going to be on a panel discussion we're going to have to field some questions from the congregation, but also some prepared questions about small church ministry. And so I know you'll want to be there to support him as well. So anyway, thank you. I'm just so glad that y'all are part of the Mid-Tidewater Baptist Association because you're wonderful folks, and you're already contributing in many, many ways. Lawrence is on our missions committee. And we're planning, already begin planning work for disaster relief help down in North Carolina. And I know that you made a very, very generous gift to our association. And we're going to use that gift to help scholarship our young people, that we're putting a team together of 10 to 15 young adults, high schoolers, junior high schoolers, are going to go down to North Carolina, spend a week down there helping in these homes that need repair. There'll be some chaperones. There'll be workers down there, but they'll be there a week. It costs $300 a person to be able to do that, but because of your generous gift, we're going to be able to scholarship. We feel like most everyone that goes, unless we had 30 or 40. Well, we'll find money if we have 30 or 40. But we're thinking we're going to have 10 or 15. And you're going to help us scholarship part of the funds for that. So thank you so much for that gift and just being such a vital part of the Mid-Tidewater Association. Well, that's enough about that. I came to preach. I didn't come to promote. But well, you know, this is the Lenten season, and when I was growing up, when I was the age of my two grandsons, Aaron and Noah, that I didn't hear a thing in the Baptist church that I grew up in about Lent, about Lenten season, Ash Wednesday, and none of that. It wasn't part of our Baptist tradition, and back when I was growing up in the 50s, there was a lot of adversarial relationship between the Baptist Church and the Catholic denomination. So it just wasn't a good time for our folks to even embrace any of that kind of stuff. So I didn't know a thing about Lent. And then when I ended up going to seminary in New Orleans, which is predominantly Catholic, then I learned everything that Catholics believe because I had plenty of friends that were Catholics, and a lot of the misconceptions I had about that were cleared up. We had plenty of priests that came to New Orleans Baptist Seminary for seminary training, and also the culture of New Orleans, you know, it just fed into this Lenten season. Because I know all of you have heard about Mardi Gras. Well, Mardi Gras takes place on what they call Fat Tuesday. And, well, actually, it takes place weeks before all of these different parades where they parade up and down the street and they throw away these little trinket gifts and this, that, and the other. It's kind of a big party time for the city, but it comes to a head on Tuesday. No schools, no businesses are open, and they have this huge parade that goes downtown, and it's Mardi Gras. And they'll have a million-plus people who'll be in New Orleans for that kind of blowout thing. Well, the idea of it is that that's on Tuesday. The Wednesday following Fat Tuesday or Mardi Gras is Ash Wednesday. So the thinking and the culture was, well, we need to have one more wild blowout party before Ash Wednesday gets here when we have to give up stuff for Lent. And the tradition of Lent would be that the period leading up to Easter, that beginning with Ash Wednesday, that you would make some kind of sacrifice. Stop drinking coffee, stop reading the newspaper, not have Cokes, not have desserts, give up smoking, whatever it would be. An individual would give up something for Lent. The idea being that during that whole period of time, every time that an individual had a desire for a cup of coffee or a piece of pie or a cigarette or whatever they were giving up to read the newspaper, that when they had a desire to do that, that would trigger in them a time to reflect on the Easter season and to reflect about God's great gift to us of Jesus Christ. That would be a time reflecting that Jesus died on a cross because of our sins. And all of that goes on. So just think about that. If that was a tradition that we really embraced and we were in the habit of giving up something for Lent, that every time you had that urge to, you know, read or do or have a piece of pie, that it would cause you time to pray and reflect about the wonderful gift that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to just, in that kind of theme, hopefully today, to kind of help remind all of us about, you know, why Jesus came and died for us, why God did what he did. And I want, there's way, lots and lots of passages in the New Testament, but I want to read this passage from the book of Romans. It's found in chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. That's Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. And Paul is basically teaching about this, that there is no one righteous. No one. Not you, not me, not Rodney, not anybody, not the Pope. No one is righteous. But we need to be reminded of that because this is how our nature is. Our nature is never to compare ourselves with God or Jesus or what the Word teaches. Our nature is to compare ourselves with others, usually who are failing worse than we are. Now, we learn how to do that early on as children. And you may not know this, but Noah and Aaron live with us. You know, we've had them for 3 years, and we're raising them, and they're a blessing to us. And so we have a lot of parenting thing that goes on, Kathy and I do. And so sometimes when we're pointing out to them something that they've done wrong or they need to do different or, what, you know, correcting, it's not unusual for Noah or Aaron to say, well, what about Bodie? Now, Bodie is another one of the grandchildren. Or what about Caleb? Here's another one. We have 13 grandchildren, so they have lots of imperfect grandkids to choose from. And they'll say, well, what about Bodie? You know, he doesn't do this, or you didn't do. Or what about Caleb? And that's what all of us do to some extent. We kind of compare our lives to somebody else. You know, like those of us who go to church regularly, we like to compare ourselves to people who don't go to church regularly. And those of us who give generously to the church, we like to compare ourselves with people who don't give generously because it makes us look good. And it makes us feel like, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm better than, you know, and I, believe it or not, I struggle with that as well. And if I'm just kind of left to my own way of thinking, I'll just keep blowing that up. I'll just keep going down that road over and over till I'll get to a point where I feel like, you know what, I'm pretty good. I'd always say this. Now, I'm not perfect because I know to say I would be perfect, that would be wrong. So I don't want to say I'm perfect. But I would say, well, I'm not perfect, but, you know, and you can really begin to feel good about yourself. And I think Satan contributes to that because Satan just gets right up on my shoulder, man. He can just tell me how wonderful I am. And that way I can just stray away from almost beginning to think, you know, well, Jesus didn't really need to die for me. He died for all these other scoundrels that are out there doing all these horrible things. So Paul writes about this in Romans. And because we need to be reminded that there's no one who is righteous. So this is how this goes in Romans 3, beginning in verse 9. He says, so what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Well, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under sin. In other words, the Jews in the day of Paul, they thought they were definitely better than Gentiles. They thought because they were Jewish and that Jesus was a Jew and that God, I mean, they thought God was Jewish, that somehow that made them better than the Gentiles. They were not as sinful. They didn't miss the mark as much and all that kind of stuff. And Paul's laying the groundwork. Look, when it comes to sin, there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. We're all sinners. And so that's what he's alluding to. He says, the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike are all under sin, as it is written. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, when I read that, I mean, I think, wow. That, you know, in today's world, when a preacher preaches that, I mean, really comes down. I mean, look, there'll be people stop coming to church because they don't want to hear that kind of stuff. They want to hear how good we are, you know, not how bad we are and or to be beat up on or whatever. Now, they don't mind you preaching about how bad somebody else is who's not in the church, but we don't really like somebody telling us that this is who we are, but this is who we are. Verse 19 says, now this is where Paul says, he was quoting there. Then he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says so to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious to sin. Now, let me just stop there and just say something. I want to just expound on that a little bit. We don't have the Ten Commandments and all the other writing of Scripture as a way of keeping score to help us feel better about ourselves. Nor is it that we have those things so that we can beat up on ourselves. I don't think God wants to beat up on us. What God wants us to be aware of is that we are sinners. That is us. It's not like there are sinners out there and that those of us, because we keep most of the law or we work at keeping the law, then we're good. No, we're not good. And so people say, well, what? I know I got to be better than people out there that are shooting people, going into churches and doing all these horrible things. I've got to be better than that person. Because, see, that's what our nature is, to help us feel I'm not as bad. But what it points out is that, look, we don't understand sin. God, the Bible teaches us, God cannot even look on sin because of his holy perfection. So this is what helps me. Imagine having a boat or a ship or whatever chained to the dock. You've got a chain that, say, has 200 links in it. It doesn't make any, and a storm comes up. It doesn't make any difference whether 10 of those links break, 5 of those links break, or 1 of those links break in that chain. 1 link breaks, you lose the boat. Is that not right? Because all the links have to be intact to secure the boat to the dock. Well, in order for us to be able to go into heaven under our own righteousness, we would have to be perfect. Not one lie, not one thing that we ever thought that was bad, not one evil act, nothing. We would have to be perfect every day, every hour of every day. Because one sin has the same effect as a million sins. Now, it doesn't have the same effect. Look, I'd much rather somebody lie to me than shoot me. So I understand that sin has different consequences. But in the eyes of God, once you have one sin in your life, God cannot look upon that. And God knew that we, in the very beginning, there had to be a way that we were not, when Adam and Eve sinned and ate that fruit from the tree, sin came into this world. And it was going to continue in this world. And we would all be unrighteous. There would not be one righteous person. Now, there are plenty of people out there, and I think lots of people maybe who don't go to church, they think they're going to find favor with God by being good, by being better than most. And so you'll hear them say, well, look, I know I got to be better than those hypocrites down at the church. So when I say, well, what do you mean by hypocrites? And they'll say, well, those people down there think they're perfect. I say, no, they don't. I know those people down there. And this is what they're going to tell you. We're all sinners saved by grace. I don't know of any church I've ever been to that where that wouldn't be our confession, that we are sinners saved by grace. We're not hypocrites. We fail. We fail regularly. We are sinners, but we are saved by the grace of God. So, but those who are outside the church, they're on this journey, this effort to say, I'm going to get better. I'm going to be acceptable because I am good enough. Now, I know that's their idea, and I know that it's their strategy. But, folks, that's why we have a Bible. Because otherwise, we would be left up to our own opinions about things and left up to our own ideas and what somebody else wrote. But we have the Word of God that keeps us centered. That is, you know, here's the thing we hear today. Well, this is my truth. And then somebody else could say, well, no, this is my truth. You know, I believe there's, you know, we never went on the moon. That was all a fake. That's my truth. Well, you got people who have all kinds of truth about all kinds of stuff. It's the newest thing. But let me tell you something. There's always only one truth. You know, 2 and 2 is always going to be 4. That's never going to change. And the Word of God is spiritual truth. It's the truth. And when it says that there are none who are righteous, that is the truth. And that you're never going to be good enough. And if your plan for eternal life with God is that you're going to put your life, your righteousness before him to be judged, then you're going to spend eternity without God. That's what this is trying to teach. It's what Paul is saying. So he says, Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of the sin. The law of the Bible was never to make you perfect. It was to help you understand that you're a sinner. It helps me understand I'm a sinner. Now, Paul, I'm so glad he didn't stop writing that, because now the really better stuff comes, the good stuff comes. So Paul writes in verse 21, but now a righteousness from God. Now think about this. Paul's saying, not a righteousness from your own work, not a righteousness from how much of the law you keep, but there is a righteousness that's coming that is from God, which means it's effective, it's perfect. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law, no, it has nothing to do with the law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. In other words, they speak to it. This righteousness from God comes through faith in who? Jesus Christ. To all believers. Now let me read that again. This righteousness from God comes from faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, what is Paul saying there? This is what he's saying. He said, look, God has made a way. God loves you and me so much. He said, I just can't bear the fact of losing mankind. I can't bear the thought that all the people are going to be born after Adam and Eve, we're going to lose all of them. There's got to be a way. I have to be able to do for them what they're unable to do for themselves, because they're never going to be good enough by the law. Therefore, I'm going to give them righteousness. And that righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the incarnate one, born of a virgin, comes into this world and lives a perfect life. Only person to ever do that. God's only begotten Son comes and lives a perfect life. So he becomes the righteous one. And he dies for us. Just like they were singing in this song this morning. He died for us. So that the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ may come on us. So this is what it means. When I die and get to heaven, there's going to be some people up there that I've probably played golf with who've seen me get angry and stuff. And they're going to say, well, how in the world did Eddie Heath get here? I've played golf with him. I've seen him throw clubs before. I've seen him really get angry before. I told the boys that because when I was really young, I threw a knife at a guy one time, a friend of mine in the woods. We were camping. And so there are probably going to be some people think, well, how did he get there? And so what they're going to do, they say, well, okay, well, let's just check the book. They're going to get out this book where everybody's name's in it, and it's going to be a page. You're going to have a page or pages, and it's going to be listed all of your sins, my sins, all that. But when they come to my page on my book, the only thing is going to be on my page is this, the righteousness of Christ. Amen. And they're going to say, oh, no, he's perfect. They're going to say, what? Oh, yeah. Because, see, when God looks at Eddie Heath, he doesn't see me. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Amen. He sees the perfection of Christ. Now you think, how can that be? How can God not know? Well, Jesus died in my place. He paid for my sins. I am righteousness because of Jesus. Now, what helps me understand that even more? You see those two boys over there? They're not perfect. But I want you to know this. In my sight, they are perfect. I do not see the things that other people see. They're school teachers. They're the kids they play with. There are people who look at them and they don't see any different than them than any other, 11, 12-year-olds. But when I see Noah and Aaron, I mean, my heart, my body is flooded with nothing but good feelings. because they are so beautiful in my sight because how much I love them. Now, that's what happens to me. When God looks down on heaven because of his great love for me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees me even in ways that I don't see myself. Now, what you would think that way, what it does, it's like, I want everybody to know that. I don't want to keep this like some kind of great secret. I want the world to know that Jesus died for everyone. He didn't die just for a few or a select few. Didn't just die for Jews. God died for everyone because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever would believeth in him should have eternal life and not perish. That's how much God loves all of you. That's how much God loves me. That's how much God loves my two grandkids over there. So you may think, I'm always assuming all of you are here or believers, but it's possible that some of you come to church because you're working on the good behavior model. That you think, oh, if I come to church, give to church, treat my neighbor good, you know, don't beat the dog, don't beat my wife, you know, don't, you know, faithful to my husband, all that. I can do all that stuff. I'm better than what I see in the news. That somehow that's going to put me in the right stead with God. I want you to know this. That is Satan's lie. That is a lie. You're going to be shocked out of your gourd when you stand before the Lord God. Because the only thing that's going to help you is the only thing that helped me is that on your page is the name of Jesus Christ. That when God looks at your page, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Not your works, not my works, not Lawrence's, not Rodney, but he sees the righteousness of God and says, there's a place for you. I've prepared a place for you. Now that's why Farnham Baptist Church is sitting on this piece of property, because you wanted everybody in this community to know that Jesus died for them and that they can't get to heaven on their own good works. And yes, I would say there are probably people in this community who are not Christians, who don't go to church, and who are probably better people than we are. But they are lost without Jesus Christ because they're not perfect. And we are perfect in the righteousness of Christ. So I would just say as we close two things. One, if you're working on the good behavior model, I would just ask you to get off of that today. And get on the right path, and that you would receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That you would receive him because you finally get it that you're not going to be good enough. Oh, you might be better than some, but you're not going to be better than him. And that you want to know, receive the love of God as it was demonstrated in Jesus Christ. To know that all your sins, all of your unrighteousness would be forgiven. Cleansed from your record. Or maybe you are a believer and it just done you good to hear this morning about the reality of that we're all sinners. That we're all sinners saved by grace. We're not better than anybody. We're not better than anybody who doesn't come to church. We're not better than anybody who's in prison. We're not better than anybody. We are sinners saved by grace. And that as we look toward the Easter coming and to celebrate God's wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, that it will make our hearts sing, that it will make us not be bored with Easter and not be bored with the crucifixion, but that it would stir in us something that would say, I thank God that he loved me so much that he was willing to give his perfect son to die in my place. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for everything you do, but most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, God, for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And God, even though we say we're Christians and all of that, and we are, we know that Satan works on our conscience. He makes us feel, oh, we're so unworthy. We shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't do that. we should never even pray. We shouldn't teach a class, all that kind of stuff. And he just steals the joy of our salvation. God, help us to know today that when Jesus died on the cross for us, he paid it all. Not most of it, not 90% of it, not 99% of it. He paid it all. Every sin we've ever committed, every sin we're going to commit, every sin anybody ever committed was paid for by his blood. God, help us to just find such peace and joy in that, and the confidence to come against Satan when he says we're unworthy to be in the house of God, or that we're unworthy to even pray, that we can call him the liar he is because we know the truth that's found in Scripture and in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be open to all that you want us to do in this time of invitation. Help us to respond to you in any way, Lord, that you desire. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our invitation hymn this morning is hymn number 134, Jesus Paid It All. What a great hymn this is. And I'm going to be at the front. And you want to come and want me to pray with you, or just want to come and kneel and pray, or you want to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. I know you're thinking, well, I'd like to do that when Rodney was here. I can tell you what Rodney would say. You need to do it today. Because you don't have any guarantee about next Sunday. This is the day of salvation. And you're doing this because of your relationship to Christ, not because of your relationship to Rodney. And you can tell him next week, just as fine. Or, you know, maybe you just feel like God's leading you to be a part of this church or rededicate your life. Maybe God's leading you to write a check for $1 million. I don't know what he's asking you to do. But whatever it is, I don't think we can take more than $1 million, but we could probably go up to $1 million. So whatever it is, just be obedient. Be open to the Spirit of God working in your life. So let's stand and sing together this great, great Baptist hymn, Jesus Paid It All.